Today, of course, we're going to continue our message on the Sermon on the Mount and the characters that we can learn from through the Bible. Today, of course, we're going to talk about prayer. And we've, of course, prayed probably one of the most famous prayers in the Bible, what's called the Lord's Prayer, or as some people call it, the Disciples' Prayer, because it's the one Jesus taught us. But let's look at the Scripture. The Scripture says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like those pagans do, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you have need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others, people, when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Prayer is one of those things for some people, it's real easy. They enjoy it. It seems like they just can pray beautifully. They talk about praying and maybe having that sweet hour of prayer. And, oh, I hate having to get up from it. By the way, I'll be honest. I think that's a beautiful song. But sometimes I really feel like a liar when I sing it. Because after an hour of prayer sometimes, this is St. Charles, or maybe not so much saint, it's like, "Lord, I got nothing else to say. I'm glad this is over." So it's not like I'm saying, "Oh, I don't want to leave my sweet hour of prayer." It's kind of like, "God, I'm just wrung out here. I got nothing else to say. And I just..." And why do I tell you that? Well, first of all, because it doesn't serve you any good to let you all think that I'm this super spiritual person. We all struggle. Some people even have more problems than we do. I've been reading this week a book by Brent Hansen called Blessed Are the Misfits. He has a couple of mental conditions that has Asperger's syndrome and a few other things. And he'll tell you, and does in his book, "I never have felt the presence of God." I'm like, wow, that would be tough. I like feeling the presence of God. I don't feel him all the time, but I do like to feel it. But he says, "I know God's there." He said, and he admits, he says, "Prayer for me is not easy because my mind gets distracted." So he says, "I'll be standing in a group of people in prayer and I will start praying." And he'll say, they'll start praying, "Lord, bless sister so-and-so." And he'll say, yeah, I'm thinking in my mind, "Yes, bless your sister so-and-so. Yeah, because she makes those really cool rolls like my aunt does. I wonder how my aunt's doing." And I'm sure none of you have ever had those issues, especially like a few minutes ago when I was praying. It happens. When we look at, though, Jesus' prayer, did anybody get their timer out and see how long it actually takes to pray the Lord's Prayer? Well, actually, Brent Hansen did. He said it took him 25 seconds. He said, and he was so glad that the prayer Jesus taught us was short. He said, "I can do 25 seconds. Now, as much as anything, the Lord's Prayer teaches us about how we need to go to the Lord in prayer. I've preached an entire 9-week study on the Lord's Prayer, and no, I'm not going to do that or try to cover all that today. But I do believe, the Scriptures teach us that prayer is valuable. It's important. It's vital to our survival as a Christian. Getting into the Bible, studying the Word of God, prayer. These are come and fellowship with one another as believers. These are the keys of what it means to be a believer in Christ. They're the things that keep us, the strength to keep us going. But sometimes we get a misconception of things. We think if we pray the right way, we do the right things, that maybe somehow we're going to be extra blessed. I've seen the little signs that says, prayer is the key to heaven. Sometimes prayer is the key that unlocks the doors of heaven. Sort of like if I just find the right key. Okay, where is that? Okay. That's, I just find the right key and how to use it. Yeah, well, that's got a picture of Jesus on, so that one's got to work. You know, if I just find the right way to say it, maybe it's I need to kneel, or maybe what I need to do is say it 16 times. Maybe the key to doing is it's a prayer meeting with 60 people tied together for an hour. People do all these things and thinking if we just do this formula, that somehow we're going to get God's blessings no matter what. Like we can trick God if we just pray enough, just do enough. But prayer isn't that. Prayer is us talking to God and being open to hearing from Him. Sometimes you may hear something, sometimes you may feel something, sometimes you don't. It's like communicating with your spouse. Do you need to do that? Yes, if you want to stay happily married. Do you always feel great and get great responses when you communicate with your spouse? No. Sometimes you're just, hey, how you doing? This is what's going on. And you're just communicating. And that's what you need to do as Christians. You need to communicate to God. Well, you need to realize, first and foremost, who are we praying to? Now, the one thing Jesus was criticizing here was those people who got up and prayed to make sure that other people here heard them. Or maybe also those people who get up and tell, oh yes, I spent an hour in prayer this week, and I really felt the presence of God, and it's like, okay, who are you praying to and who are you trying to impress here? Again, we said, but we can say, God isn't saying that prayer in public is a bad thing. In fact, we see it throughout Scripture. But if you're praying to be seen by others, Jesus says you've got your reward. Because there are some people, they're not praying to God, they're praying to a group of people. Sometimes I believe, unfortunately, at some of the places where people go to give prayers over, you know, conventions, over rallies, over dedications, people are up there and they're not praying to God, they're praying to see who's hearing them. And God says, you got your reward. But also, how are we praying? Are we praying, trying like Jesus said the pagans do, to use that finest special key to trick God into having to answer us? If I do this so many times, God will give me this. It doesn't work that way. It's not like if I buy my wife 35 pandas, she's automatically going to do anything I ask. My wife has been into pandas in the past. She likes pandas. Please don't bring us a bunch of pandas. We've got lots of them, okay? But, you know, if I just bring her a bunch of pandas, all of a sudden she's going to do exactly what I say. How many of you think this is going to work for me? If it's not going to work for my wife, why do we think it's going to work with God? If I pray enough. The content of my prayer is to fill it with enough stuff that God has to answer. No. God knows what we need. When we go to Him in prayer, we're not telling Him something He already doesn't already know. The thing is, He wants to hear it from us. He wants to hear our heart's cry. Because He wants that relationship. By the way, a couple of interesting things about the Lord's Prayer when we get into it. Because Jesus, Lord, the words that Jesus used are rather interesting. Actually, every phrase Jesus uses is taken from the Jewish Talmud, which was the Jewish interpretation of the Bible. The Talmud would have a big, long illustration of explanations, and then it would give like a little summary at the bottom. And that little summary is the words that Jesus used. Jesus was basically saying, they got it right here. Some of this other stuff, this is the key. This is the key. God is our Father in heaven. We need to praise Him. As we could go through the whole thing. But these weren't words that the Jews didn't know. The problem was, it was words they weren't actually using in their lives. That's the one thing about prayer. Sometimes it isn't the fact that it isn't something we know. It's the fact that, are we actually doing it? Are we doing what God's asking us to do? Also, if you look at the Lord's Prayer, what it does, we're admitting that God's God, and we need to submit to Him. We're trusting that God is the one that provides. That we need forgiveness. It kind of humbles us, because what do we got to do? We're coming in there and we're saying, Father, forgive me. What are you saying? I need help. As I forgive others. You know, if I don't like this part of it. I don't like a conditional prayer. I like, God, here's what I want. Please deliver it. God, do this. Lord, I want you to bless me immensely as long as I bless Jeremy immensely. I thought I'd pick on Jeremy today. Jeremy might like that prayer. But, you know, I don't want a condition here. What does that do? That means I'm not the center of the universe. I've got to think of other things. We talked about forgiveness a couple weeks ago. And Jesus puts it in the heart of the prayer. If we're going to be talking to Him right, we need to offer forgiveness. And that ending, God, keep us from temptation. Deliver us. What are we saying? We need help to live right. Because guess what? We need help to live right. I know all of you. Some of you are really, really great people. But I also know you need help sometimes. And the person we need help for more than anyone else is God. But as we've been talking about people, when it comes to prayer, we're looking at Elijah. And James says something interesting about Elijah. Starting in James chapter 5, verse number 13. It says, is any in you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is any among you sick? Let them call for the elders of the church to pray over them. Anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. And the prayer of a righteous person is a powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. He prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. We find Elijah first represented in 1 Kings chapter 17. And in contrast to him, there's this other guy called Ahab. Interesting note in the name difference here. And the name Ahab means I grasp. It means I'm getting what I want. I don't know about you, but that seems to be our culture today. But to be honest, if you look at the world history, that's been our culture forever. I want for me. I'll get it. I'm going to do what I can to get what I want for me. Elijah's name means my God is Lord. Means He's the boss. It means He can tell us what we can get and what we don't get. Side note here, Elijah came from Gilgal. Gilgal was a place known for healing. Doctors and medicine came from Gilgal. Or Gilead, sorry. Gilead. When you, I find it interesting that, what did James talk about? Is any sick among you? Let him pray. And then the example he gives is Elijah, who came from the place where healing came from. But as God gives forth, it talks about Elijah. He says, Elijah comes forth. He says, goes to the king and says, it's not going to rain until I say so. It's not going to things aren't going to happen until I say so. Now, when he said this and he prayed this, he wasn't doing this on his own authority. There are some people out there who want to go out and say, I'm going to pray and I'm going to bring this forth. Let me tell you something. If God hasn't given you that word, you're not going to talk him into it. You can get up tomorrow morning and say, God, I want $1 million in my bank account today. If you don't do anything to earn it, your bank account will be just as pitiful as it was this morning. Now, if God tells you, I want you to get up, and I want you to go, and I want you to proclaim, God has spoken to my heart, and he is going to meet this need. He's going to give $1 million so I can share with the pastors of the church. Right, Jason? We'll go with that. and the needy of the community. And then you pray for it. Guess what? You're going to find it. Think about a prophet in the Old Testament. If you got up and you said, this is what's going to happen, and you didn't, God said you were supposed to be stoned. So you better be careful. Thankfully, in the New Testament, we have grace. But here's what the key is God telling you? Now, God told Elijah to do these things. He said, don't pray. Or he said, pray that it don't rain. And it didn't rain. And in fact, it's interesting. Throughout Elijah's ministries, when you see the things that are happening in Elijah's life, and I'm not going to read the entire story. Many of you know it. And if not, read it again in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18. The rain, the miracles that Elijah brought forth reflected what Israel needed. Israel had got to a place where they were destitute. They were not serving God faithfully, and they needed to return to God. And as the rain ceased, and I notice a side note here, when Elijah's brook dried up, he didn't ask God for rain because God didn't tell him to. He did say, now go to this widow woman and she'll help provide. So he went there. And like all of Israel, she needed food. Evidently, they had a source of water, but they needed food. And Elijah went and said, fix me a small meal first. He says, because I'm telling you that until it starts raining, that oil will never run dry and the meal will never be empty. And God provided her, interesting note, her daily bread. It wasn't like she had extra for everybody. God provided her daily bread. And just as Israel needed food, when they were looking to God, God provided their daily bread. The problem was Israel wasn't. The other problem Israel had is they were spiritually dead. Even after 3 years of famine and drought, the people were dead. They were not really calling out to God. And we see that the widow woman's son died. And Elijah prays for him three times. We're like, why three times? Because after 3 years, the children of Israel still had not returned to life. But now was the time for God to do something. Because after 3 years, what happened? God called forth the prophet, said, go to the Mount Carmel, call forth a challenge. And God, he said, God bring forth, the God that brings forth the fire, that's the true God. And the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, got their altar set up. They did all kinds of crazy things to try to get Baal to call down fire to consume the sacrifice. And of course, if we know the story, nothing happened. Then Elijah goes over, he rebuilds the altar of God. He puts the sacrifice upon it. He has a trench dug around it. But at this point, some people are probably thinking, what is he doing? And then he says, let's go get solid gold and pour it on top of the... Not really. What he says, let's go get water, which was at that point was worth more than solid gold. And we pulled bucket or barrel after barrel three different times on top of the sacrifice. Again, the three times, the 3 years. And by this point, I don't know about you, if you've got a fire going, you put barrel upon barrel on top of it, it's dead. It's not going to burn. But in this sacrifice, there had not been any fire on it. There was nothing there. There was only one way that the prayer was going to be answered, and that was going to be by God. And after everything that happened, and because God told him this is what you should do, Elijah prayed a prayer. And you know what? It's a really short prayer. And fire came down, consumed the sacrifice, licked up all the water that was in the trench. And Elijah says, now you know God is God. And the people took a stand, at least for a short while, in defense of God. And then God looked to Ahab and said, go on home. I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. And Ahab's looking outside like, sure. There's not a cloud in the sky. Interesting side note. Through all that has happened, Ahab never once prays. He never once calls out to God. He's just seen fire come down from heaven as a result of prayer. And yet he's still not willing to look to God. There are people in our lives who, even if God answers by fire, they still will not repent. And that breaks my heart. And I believe it breaks the heart of God. But then we see something Elijah did. Elijah prayed, said, Lord, send forth rain. He sends his servant to the top of the hill. Servant comes back, says, nothing there. God, bring forth rain. Go on. Up, back the hill again. Nothing. Dear Lord, I could do this seven times, but I think y'all get the point. Why did he pray seven times? One scholar thinks, I saw somebody just had the answer. One for each day of the week, because we need God's provision every day. And finally, on the seventh prayer, on what, if we're thinking about these as being days, on the Sabbath, which was supposed to be the day of rest, the day when humans aren't supposed to be doing work because we're supposed to be the trusting that God will supply, that is when he says, I see a small cloud out there. And Elijah grabs up and he says, we've got it, let's go. I'm sure the servant's like, really? After 3.5 years, we've got this little bitty cloud in the sky and you're thinking we're gonna have a storm? And Elijah gathers up his robes, because they would wear robes, ties it up, and runs in front of Ahab all the way into this capital city. Either Ahab was not convinced it was going to rain, it was going real slow, or God supernaturally gave him the strength to run in front of him. Whatever happened, actually, I think it was God supernaturally gave him the strength to outrun him, because God was trying to tell Ahab, no matter what you've got, even if it's chariots, I can send a man to outrun you. You think your Ferrari's hot? If I empower a Toyota, it'll outrun you. You know, how's that preacher still in front of me? Well, they didn't have speed limits back then, so he could outrun them real easily. But God gave him that strength. He went forward. And the one thing that I find beautiful is after all these miracles, remember it said Elijah was like us? He trusted God. But when he got there, all of a sudden, Queen Jezebel came out and said, I want you to send a message to Elijah. Before this day is over, I'm going to have you killed. And knowing this woman, it wasn't going to be a pleasant death. And the man of God who just called down fire from heaven said, a woman's after me. Yep. Now, that's what I get for being dramatic. I knock off the mic thing that I hope I didn't break it there. If I did, sorry, Rick. He runs for his life. Now, I don't know about you. He just called down fire from heaven with a prayer. He just stood up against 450 prophets and had them killed. And one woman, and he's running for his life. Now that either means that men should be afraid of one woman more than 450 men, or probably, I don't think we can make that comparison. I'd get myself in trouble. I have to go home with a house full of women, so this is very bad. I need to stop at this point. Or the truth is, Elijah was, after everything was going on, he was probably feeling this moment after elation that things started to calm down. And for most of us as human beings, sometimes the most dangerous time for us is after we've had a huge success. And now all of a sudden, the man of God, the man of the hour, is running for his life. And when he runs there, he says, God, I won't paraphrase it. Ain't nobody there. It's just me and you, and you're there in heaven and I'm down here. We don't got nothing. Just let me die. God's example that he gives through James is a man who wanted at one point to just give up. The man who just wanted to say, God, just let me die because my ministry, everything I've done is worthless. Why am I even doing this, God? Why am I even trying? Why am I even praying? It's not helping. Now, as the story goes, God shows him that he's there. God shows them that he's not alone. But for me, I find this encouraging because James is saying he was a righteous man like us. And as we truly read the story, yeah, he was like us. He had bad days. He had days when he felt like an utter failure. Sometimes, well, when we look at it, at times when there's like, you've got every reason to believe. How can you doubt now? How can you blow it like this? Because he's human, like us. And so James is telling us, and God is telling us through James, what's going to make you righteous is your relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you, like Elijah, just call out to God in believing prayer, he can do great things. Why? Who are we praying to? Do we really believe that he knows it and cares for enough to help us? If we do, he will. We don't have to be a super saint. We don't have to be someone that looks like they've got it always together. Because I'll tell you, I think most of us are like Elijah. We got moments where we shine. And we've got the rest of the time where we look like utter fools. We look like losers. And we feel like losers. And we feel like we're all alone. And yet God says, you're not. I'm there. Just pray. Just call out to me. And I will be there. We call upon God because he is there for us. And when we do, we can have that closer walk with him, which you all know what that means. We're going to be singing A Closer Walk with Him. So let's stand and sing together, Just a Closer Walk with Thee.
Just a closer walk, just a closer walk with Thee.
Now, Father, I ask for your blessing upon these that are here today. Let us go forth today with an attitude of prayer. And Lord, let your presence be felt by those who call upon you, I ask. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. God bless you. Go with God.